Praise the Lord. I too feel like saying happy Sabbath, but I know we're a few days away. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you again for life and the way that you blessed us. Lord, we thank you even for the trials that you'll allow us to go through. Father, I just ask that you'll be with us as we consider what we ought to say. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So my topic was teach us what to say. Teach us what to say. Didn't quite know where to go with this. And so bear with me there. I started thinking about what James says about the tongue. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to some of these texts. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, the book of James, chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament, closer to Revelation, I guess, than it is to Matthew. The book of James, chapter 3. And it says, oh, if you have it, say amen. Amen. If you're still looking, say amen. All right. James chapter 3. The book of James chapter 3. Teach us what to say. So we're reading from James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes great speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. You can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." You know, sometimes I think we, and maybe rightly so, we get concerned with the conversations that take place in the sanctuary. I was at a church this past Sabbath, and even in the bulletin, they make mention, "Hey, you're in the sanctuary. Careful what you say," you know. And we are very cautious as Adventists as the conversations that we have on the Sabbath. Some conversations we think, well, hopefully I'll see you on Sunday, and we can talk about this. And so we're very cautious about that. But I think we could extend that, because the things that we say, we should be thinking and prayerful about them on Monday and on Tuesday and throughout the week. It's not just something that you say, okay, I'm worried about what I say on the Sabbath, or I'm worried about what I say while I'm in the sanctuary. But what do you say when you're outside the sanctuary? And does what you say outside the sanctuary differ from what you'd say in the sanctuary? And why would that be? So I think sometimes we can lose focus on the desire to make things, to be cautious of what we say and the words that we use. I was thinking about this. I said, if you thought about this, think of some of the worst times you've had in your life. And some of you are younger, so it might be harder. But if you think of the worst times that you've had in your life, you could probably remember a comment that was said. There are times where I go back and I think, in a terrible time of my life, so-and-so said this. And sometimes those words, whatever that group of words happen to be, it becomes like an anchor. Every time you hear the word, you think of, Hugh said something to me about shoes, some crazy thing. Like, no one else would understand it, but every time you hear that word, it's like a dog whistle. Like, you hear it differently than everyone else because it takes you to a time of your life that's difficult. And I thought, it's tough because people say words that hurt and they cut, and it causes all sorts of friction. Relationships break up over just a few words. Churches, people walk out of a church when the wrong word is said. A church can lose focus when the wrong words get said. Everyone focuses on one thing or another. So the things that we say, the words that we say, I think it's vital for us to really focus on. There was this thing that had to underline again. In James 3, it says, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So what that means is if you want fresh water to come out, you have to have a spring that's fresh and right. And the only way you can do that is with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to change the words that would normally come out of your mouth. There are times where I've said, Lord, give me the right words to say, because sometimes what I'm thinking is very not right. And if I say what I want to say, it would come out wrong, or it would hurt someone. I just put it that way. But really, I should say, Lord, just change me. If God changes me, then I have to worry about the words that come out, because the words that will come out will be of God. But if I'm just saying, okay, God, don't change me, just change the words that I speak, then I've missed the opportunity. Does that make sense? So I wanted to look at a few examples. There are a million examples, but I wanted to look at a few examples of when a word was spoken, and it made me think that this person really had to have a relationship with Christ to say what they said at that given moment. And the one I wanted to look at, the first one I wanted to look at, is found in the book of Genesis. Like I say, you're free to turn there, Genesis chapter 45. And I'll give you a quick summary. I know everyone in here, so I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the story. But I'm just going to, for the sake of whatever, I'm going to give you the summary. There was a guy named Joseph, and Cliff Notes of his life, he had some jealous brothers, and these brothers tossed him in a pit and sold him into slavery. Because of the actions of his brothers, he was separated from his father. Because of the actions of his brothers, he was left to wonder if his brother Benjamin was alive or dead. He ended up in a strange land and found himself convicted of a crime. Eventually, he's freed from prison, becomes the second in command of the country, and he becomes that during a time of famine. And then his brothers show up looking for food, same brothers that sold him into slavery. And in Genesis chapter 45, we get this story where Joseph, and that's who I'm talking about here, Joseph reveals himself. And Genesis 45 verse 1 says, then Joseph could no longer control himself, before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph. I am your brother." You know, when you go to church enough, people assume you're a Christian. And when people assume you're a Christian, they assume you've somehow mastered all of the Christian characteristics. And the one that most people expect you to have down pat is forgiveness. At least I find that to be true. When someone wrongs you, they expect you to really just, you know, you go to church, kind of, you should forgive. Why are you holding this against someone? That was a year ago. That was 2 years ago. Why are you still bringing it up? Rarely do you find someone in church who hasn't been hurt. Rarely do you find someone in church who hasn't been wronged, you know. But the only way to get past the wrong is for the Holy Spirit to take over. I often question, how is it Joseph could say, "I'm your brother"? How could you? It would have been a very different story if Bill were the one sold into slavery. That conversation, a million ways, if I had wrote the script, it would have been so different. And I'm fascinated by the words that he used, because forgiveness is a characteristic that you only get from God. You know, if you don't have a relationship with God, you really don't know how to forgive. You don't even know what forgiveness is. You don't know what it looks like. You might know what it is to ignore. You might know what it is to just act like it didn't happen, to be stoic about it when presented with it again. But forgiveness is really a characteristic that comes from God. And so Joseph, in his relationship with God, had already forgiven them. He had forgiven them. So because he had forgiven them, he could say, "I'm your brother. I'm the one you sold." And with no malice. And you know, and I think of my own life of just when someone wrongs me, or I feel that they've wronged me, the tendency for me is at times to say, "Well, I'm going to wait for Annette to apologize. I'm going to wait for Sister Candy to apologize to me." And that's not, I don't find that to be biblical. I have to then go to Annette or go to Hugh or go to whomever and say, "I'm your brother. I'm your brother." When someone realizes, and I found this to be true in my life, when people realize that you're no longer fighting, they stop fighting. But if they think you're fighting, they'll keep swinging. I've been in a, you know, in a younger day, I was in a lot of fist fights. And anytime you see two people fighting, no one stops swinging because they're always thinking the other person might hit me, right? But if I'm fighting another person and I just drop my hands and I just stand there, I may take a few hits, but then they'll stop, because nobody likes to fight someone who's not fighting back. But as long as I've got my hands up, as long as I've got my feet set a certain way, that person is thinking you're about to swing. And because they think I'm going to swing, they swing. If you want to stop a fight, you have to stop fighting. In church, this happens. There are things that happen. They bubble, they fester, they stay. And people have silent fights. You know, like there was a time when the United States and Russia were in a Cold War, It's like, we're not saying we're at war, but it's a cold war. It's like an understood, I don't like you, you don't like me, and, you know, we spy on each other, and we, you know, it was this odd war. It was like, we're not shooting missiles, but we're not friends either. We can't have that as a church. We just can't. You know, Joseph could have... Joseph has so much power in this circumstance. It's just phenomenal to me as to how he handled things. But again, it's only possible. The only way you can go to someone who's wronged you and tell them, I'm your brother, I love you, I'm not fighting you. The only way you do that is if the Holy Spirit has changed you. That's not something that Joseph could have done on his own. He couldn't have done that without a relationship with God. But because of his relationship with God, he could say the right thing at the right time and move on with his life. There's another story. This story is found in the book of 2 Kings, Old Testament, if you have it. 2 Kings. I wish I could show you the story without showing you the whole story and then ask you what you would do in this circumstance. But there's a, I'll give you the cliff notes again. This is about the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to read. And many of you, all of you are probably aware of this story. There was a man named Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. And in some battle, Naaman was able to capture, or someone was able to capture, a little girl, and she became the maid of his wife. And so this little girl with a boatload of faith says, if only Naaman would go and see the prophet, he can be healed of his leprosy. And so with that faith of that little girl, Naaman goes out to see the prophet. And when he finally gets to Elisha, Elisha says, go and dip into the Jordan River. How many times? Seven times. Go and dip into the Jordan seven times. And so Naaman goes and he dips into the water seven times, and he comes up, and all of a sudden he's healed. He's healed of leprosy. It's a big deal. I mean, this is not the common cold, right? The leprosy was a tough disease. So he's healed of this. But he didn't just become healed. He became converted. Naaman became converted. Naaman comes up and says, I'm only going to worship your God. Just let that soak in. You imagine someone who's been an enemy of God's people all of a sudden saying, I will only worship your God. Somebody, Adventist Church is big on the health message. Somebody walks into the door, they've got diabetes. We hook them up, we give them the health message, and all of a sudden they change, they reverse all the diabetes, they're off all their medication, and they walk in to the sanctuary and say, I'm healed. They could just walk out the door and say thank you. Maybe put something in the offering plate, you know, but just say thank you. That God doesn't even require much beyond that, right? So, but they could be healed. Just with a thank you, could walk out. But imagine if they said, I'm going to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And then we set them up with a net. Net runs through the whole thing and say, okay, this person is converted. They're now going to be a member of our church. What happens when Naaman got healed? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 16. He's trying to put something in the offering plate. As God lives, Elisha replied. This is verse 16. The God whom I serve, I'll take nothing from you. Naaman tried his best to get him to take something, but he wouldn't do it. Verse 17. If you won't take anything, said Naaman, let me ask you for something. Give me a load of dirt, as much as a team of donkeys can carry, because I'm never again going to worship any god other than God. But there's one thing for which I need God's pardon. When my master, leaning on my arm, enters the shrine of Rimmon, and worships there, and I'm there with him, worshiping, Ramon, may you see to it that God forgives me for this. Now, let's think about that. This man just got healed. He's claiming, I'm only going to worship God, your God, Elisha. The God of heaven and earth. I'm only going to worship your God. And then in the same sentence, says, by the way, I'm going back to my old job. And in my old job, I'll be in the shrine with my boss, worshiping this other God. I need big God to forgive me. What would you say? He's converted. He said he's given his life to the Lord. This man he's made this public proclamation. I'm only going to worship your God. I have a friend who I used to work with. He's now retired, but he had a side job. On Thursday nights, he was a bouncer at a gentleman's club, and he, according to him, he wasn't there for the scenery. He was simply there to. He wasn't smoking or drinking, but he was simply there to make sure that there was order in the process. Now imagine if this man walks into the church and I give my life to the Lord. Come on, Bill. Let Annette give me these lessons and go through all the lessons. And I imagine what it would be like when he says, by the way, Annette, I got this job every Thursday night. I'm at such and such a place. I'll be in there. It's just a financial thing. I just need some extra money. Make sure God forgives me. Connie's like, I can't. I've gone through this story. This is one of my favorite stories. I've gone through it a number of times. I can't imagine what I would have said to this person. I can't imagine how flabbergasted I would have been if the person had even made the request to me. But he did. And he said this to a prophet, to someone we know had communication with God. Like we can make a guess with Annette, we can make a guess with Pastor Hugh, but Elisha was a prophet. I mean, what Elisha said is this. Verse 19, everything will be all right. Go in peace. Shabbat shalom. That's effectively what he said. How do you tell someone to go in peace when that kind of thing is presented with you? The fact is, and it, you cannot many times even open your mouth without a relationship with God. I cannot, the Bible doesn't, God never comes back and says, hey, Elisha, you should have never said that. He had no problem doing that with Nathan. When Nathan said something he shouldn't have said to David, God went back and said, no, don't tell him to do that. So God has no problem correcting a prophet. God never corrected him. It's as if God said, I understand, go in peace. And I struggle with this, but the point I'm making again is, without a relationship with God, you can't even answer questions sometimes that are at the core of someone's heart. Like, they're trying to figure it out. Now, I do think that this has something to do with someone being a new convert. I think the expectations sometimes of someone who's newly converted, very different from someone who's kind of grown up in the faith. You know, if when we have visitors walk in the church, it's very funny the way this works out. But when you have visitors coming to church, I'll use Lloyd as an example. Lloyd comes into church. As soon as I found out Lloyd's pedigree, that he'd only gone to Adventist schools, as a member, you're like, oh, this is going to be easy. I don't have to explain why we have vegetarian meals at potluck. Like, there are so many things you don't feel like you have to explain and teach. So we feel like, oh, this is okay. This is going to be easy. Someone else might come in and say, oh, wow, we got a lot of explaining to do. Oh. My daughter here, every time she flies up, her mother's like, take those earrings off. Sometimes she forgets. And, but her mom knows the situation, right? Her mom knows. There's some difficulty there. And I guess what I'm getting at again, and I'll try to stay on this. Naaman was a new convert. I tend to believe that the situation would be different had this been a member of Israel, a child of the Israelite camp. There would have been a real issue there, I think, quite frankly. But even still, I think that there are times where we think something is black and white, and it's not black and white. We think questions are simple. This is thus saith the Lord. There's no way God would allow a man to now go and worship in another temple. And yet, through the prophet, God said, go in peace. Meaning, in peace, like, go, don't even have an issue with it. Walk in peace. And it's the shalom kind of peace. It's the peace that says, it's when you say happy Sabbath, it's the deep peace. Like, don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. It's the peace that God would give you. You know, when you say the peace that passes all understanding, that's the kind of peace he's saying, go in peace, man. Teach us what to say. As sure as I'm standing here, we will all be put in positions to give someone advice or answer a question or to help someone figure out something, and people are trying to map out their lives. And if we're not in communication with God, then we will say something assuming that that's what God would say, but not having a communication with God to say what God wants to say. Lastly, Jesus was always talking about the state of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' main tool was to use parables. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. And you're all probably very aware of this. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus presented another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us to then go out and gather them up? But he said, no, for you are gathering up the tares. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, go, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn. The church is not perfect. The church is not perfect. The pastors aren't perfect. The deacons aren't perfect. The ministries in this church aren't perfect. Sabbath school isn't perfect. Children's ministry isn't perfect. The women's ministry isn't perfect. The AY isn't perfect. You ever thought to yourself the church would be much better if so-and-so were gone? The church would just function. If one tear were gone, another tear would come up. It would happen. We've had a lot of people, if you come through this church and they come, they go, for various reasons. And there are some people who, when they've left this church, I've just felt a deep loss. Like, ah, man, I wish they could have stayed. I wish they hadn't moved away. I wish this would have happened or that would have happened. And then there are other people who come and leave, and I'm like, oh, wow. Wow, they're gone. Amen. Amen. You know, and it's sad. Because sometimes in my heart, even though I, you know, it's like when I see what I think is a tear, I say, man, I just want the tares uprooted and gone so that the church can be full of nothing but wheat and grains. It's not my job. It's not my job. It's not my job to make someone think that they shouldn't be here. It's not my job to make someone feel they shouldn't be here. It's not my job to make other people turn against someone to say, hey, yeah, you know, if we all ostracize Abby, then she'll stop coming. It's not my job. And God says that let the end of the harvest come. Let the end of the harvest come. Now, I don't know where many of you are in your life, and I don't know where you've been, but I know if most of you know my history enough. If they had decided who the wheat and the tares were when I was, say, Zayana's age, I would clearly have been a tare. They would have clearly have rooted me out of the church. Said, goodbye, sir. We no longer need your mayhem and all kinds of craziness. But we see with very imperfect eyes of who the wheat is and who the tares are. But in this story, it's like you have this question that gets presented as if it's presented to Christ. And to me, the obvious thing would be, yeah, take out the roots. But Christ says, no. If you had to ask me, take out the roots from your church, would you like me to uproot all of those from your church who aren't right or who aren't on the same page? Yeah, please do. And Jesus says no, because while you're doing that, you'll end up taking someone else who I want to be here. You'll end up taking someone else who's, they're still growing. And if you've ever seen a field of grass, there are times where I've cut things and I'm like, I don't know if this should be here or not. I don't know if this is a root. I don't know if this is, we had a garden. There were times where I didn't know, I was like, is this a plant? Is it, should I be uprooting it? Should I let it grow? It was too young. I couldn't tell. God will figure it out. God will figure out any problem that he has in his church. And when the time comes, he will gather the tares. They will be burned. He will gather the others, the wheat, into his barn. Teach us what to say. Church, I just want to encourage us all to pray constantly, to not assume what God would say, and to know that there are people who have real difficulty, difficult questions, difficult lives, lives that aren't black and white, and for us to advise them without a communication channel with God is just it's almost treason against the Lord. So with that, I would like to close with prayer, and then we'll start working on the list. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you again for the way that you've carried us through our lives. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. Lord, our tongue can do so much damage. But Father, we also know that the same tongue that can do damage can encourage a child to become great. That same tongue that can do damage can encourage a culture of a church to become one that people would want to be a part of. So, Father, I pray that you'll be with us as we desire to do your will and to do your work. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.